of Matthew chapter 7. And what we find here is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, preached by our Lord Jesus Christ, a thorough sermon, many topics he covered. If you go back and read it in your spare time, you'll be amazed with what he mentions and what he addresses. But now he's coming to a closing. I mean, I was looking at verses 13 all the way through to the end of the chapter, and here you find an amazing invitation, an amazing conclusion that I really believe every preacher in their sermon should follow suit. There's nothing but an invitation to a sermon when you hear it. And I think we need more and more of those admonitions so we can respond to what we've been hearing, to the Word of God. And it's one thing to agree with a sermon and to say, yes, that's true, amen. But it's another thing to respond to what we hear. And over here, Jesus gives an amazing challenge, what we call an invitation command, for the benefit of his hearers. He gives it with authority. Notice in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bear forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bear forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell great, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask and pray this morning that you'd edge this few verses in our hearts, help us to understand them, but also, Father, help us to respond to them. And as my dear brother prayed this morning, I pray with him, Lord, and say, if there be anyone this morning that hasn't yet come by faith and entered in this way through Christ, I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts. So, Father, they would know that they have life. Father, I pray that you would just suppress or remove anything that will hinder your word from having free course in our hearts, all of us, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Sermon on the Mount that Jesus began preaching in chapter 5 now comes to a great conclusion. In our verses 13 and 14, we see two roads, but one decision. In verses 15 to 20, two trees, but only one was fruitful. In verses 21 to 23, two profession, but one genuine. And verses 24 to 27, two houses, but one was built on a good foundation. This morning, we want to look at verses 13 and 14, the two roads, but only one decision. Jesus brings the whole sermon to a climax for the people to make one decision that will change their whole entire life. In this passage before us, Jesus talks about the two gates that will end up in two different places. The decision really boils down to believing everything that Jesus mentioned on the Sermon on the Mount versus believing the religious rulers of that day and their philosophies. It really boils down to embracing God's righteousness and holiness, which is through Christ Jesus, or embracing the religious views and opinions of the day, which is self-righteousness and worldliness. Every day of our lives, we make decisions, don't we? Even waking up an hour early today, we've made a decision to put our clocks forward, and some of us have these phones that do it automatically for us. We wake up, what we're going to eat this morning, what we're going to put on, you know, minor decisions in life, but major decisions also, where we're going to work, whom we're going to marry. Every day of our lives, we make these decisions. We choose roads, different roads through life. However, Jesus is bringing their attention to a road that is very important. It's got to do with a question that has to be asked: where will you spend eternity? This is a road that every single person must choose. This is a road that every single person this morning must consider. And what the Lord is speaking about is this ultimate choice that each and every single one of us must make. There's two doors, one decision. We'll look at three things regarding this passage this morning. We'll look at the two gates, which is the narrow gate and the wide gate. We'll look at the two destinations, which is one leads to life and one leads to destruction. And then we'll look at the two class of people this morning, the few that find it and the many that enter into destruction. And so let's begin by saying and asking the question, why is it a narrow door or a gate? Why is the Lord saying to us this morning, enter in the straight gate or the narrow gate? That word straight is not specifically talking about something that is straight versus something that is, you know, simply wavering or whatever. It's talking about a straight gate, a narrow way. Why is it that our Lord Jesus is saying, enter in that narrow gate or that narrow door? Well, firstly this morning, number one, is because there is only one way to get to heaven. And there's no many ways, there's only one way. And the world today cringes at that statement. When you go out on the street and you say, you know, there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, they'll say, how dare you say that? I'm not saying that. The Lord Jesus himself says that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The assumption of most people today would say that there are many ways that lead to God. Did you know Oprah preaches that way? She has a philosophy that will tell people that there is many ways that lead to what you call God. What you call God. And if you call it the light, then that's good for you. As a matter of fact, she quotes and says that there cannot be a one way. It's impossible that there could be only one way. There is another preacher called Joel Osteen, which has probably over 15,000 in his congregation and many more thousands watching via the television. And he says this, I believe that there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus, but there are many ways to Jesus. Now, if you study your modern day philosophy and religions today, you will notice one thing that almost nearly every religion embrace Jesus Christ. The Baha'i faith, the Muslim faith, the Hindu faith, they all have Jesus included in their faith. Well, we believe Jesus was just the prophet, or we believe that Jesus was one of the prophets, or we believe that Jesus is our healer God, little g God, amongst many others. If you study the modern day religions, they believe that Jesus, one way or another, is some sort of God that leads to the Almighty God. As a matter of fact, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is some sort of God, but he's not the Almighty God. But when Jesus looked at his disciples, he said to them, who do men say that I am? And many said, oh, just one of the prophets, or Elias. But who do you say that I am? And they answered and they said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have here Jesus Christ, the only way, who is the way to the Heavenly Father, and there's no other way. Jesus himself says that. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Jesus is the only way. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 to 5, God says that he will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the door. There's no other way. Jesus is the only way, and that's why it's a narrow way. Second of all, it is narrow because it requires repentance. It requires repentance. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. There are many people that like the concept of just believing in Jesus and knowing him and knowing about him and so forth. But when it comes to repenting or turning your life to him, a lot of people struggle with that. It is more this repentance that we look at, it requires more than just an intellectual consent. In other words, it's more than just a head knowledge. It's more than knowing about Jesus and what he did and what he can do and that he is the door to eternal life. It's more than just that. It's more than a factual faith, a historical event that had taken place, and you believe it. You know, the Bible says that the devils believe that there's one God. And I say to you today that the devils believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The devils believe that he is the only way, but just knowing about it and having that historical faith is not enough. It requires repentance. Do you know there are about three things that will keep people from entering the narrow gate? Pride, possession, and persecution. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to, just a couple of pages over. Jesus speaks about a parable called the four soils. The four soils represent the different kinds of heart. And the seed represents the word of God. Now, the word of God being the gospel. Now, Jesus, you know, speaks about a parable talking about how the word of God falls on every different kind of heart, and notice now their reaction to the gospel. Would you notice verse 18? Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that was sown in his heart, which is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. Now I believe this person doesn't yet come to a full understanding of what the gospel is. Doesn't understand it. And he doesn't seek for more information to the point that the devil takes what he already knows. I really truly believe that this is an act of pride. I want to continue in my way. Leave me alone. I want to continue to do what I want to do. But then we see, notice verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, or straightway, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. And then there's proof regarding that there is going to be persecution in your life when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Many are not willing to face that persecution and therefore will simply be offended by the Word of God, be ashamed of Jesus Christ, and not follow Him as a disciple. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are ye that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for such is the kingdom of heaven. We understand that there are many people that go through tribulations and trials. Many people have lost families and jobs and different things, their reputation, because of Christ. And there are other people that watch what that person goes through and they wonder and say, am I willing to go through what they're going through? And they count the cost. They look at that narrow gate, that hard way, and they say, am I willing to give up my life and go through all this and lose everything, my whole life? And they count the cost. I really believe many of these are things that will hinder them from going into the narrow way, from accepting Christ as Jesus as their Savior. But notice the next one. Not only pride, persecution, but also possession. Have a look at the next one. He says in verse 22, "He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." You see that? Many a times the Pharisees taught that it's okay to have gain. And you know, many teach that gain is godliness. Actually, you hear it today, the prosperity gospel, that health and wealth and prosperity is a mark of your faith in Christ. And if you don't have faith in Christ, therefore, you know, you're missing out on the true riches and possessions, and that's far from the truth. As a matter of fact, this could be a great hindrance from someone receiving Christ as their Savior. Remember the rich man, when he came to Jesus, he said, "Good Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" He gave him five of the commands. He says, "I've done this from when I was little. And then he points on one command, which is, "Love your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul." Put God first. You say, how do you know he pointed to that? Because he said, "Sell everything that you have and follow me." See, Jesus knew the heart of man. And he knew that his money was his God, and he was not willing to let it go and follow Jesus Christ. And after that, the whole disciple says, "Who then can be saved? Because everyone's got this possession." Well, with man it's impossible, but with God nothing's impossible. When you receive Christ as your Savior, he does the work in you and works on you and so forth and so. But the one thing that will hinder that is possessions and things and desires of this life and the pleasures of righteousness. You know what Moses said? He said, "I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Amen? That's what Moses said. That I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's why it's narrow. Because of the persecution and perhaps losing your life when you come to Christ and when you follow him. But you know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26? He says this, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then he loses his soul?" And then he gives an analogy and he says, "What are you actually giving in exchange for your soul?" One of the things that hindered my father from coming to the faith, he would testify by his own mouth, that was the favor of man. If you gain the whole world, the love of many and possessions and everything, and you lived without God for 50 years and you died and you went to hell, what for? What does it profit if you gain the whole world and the acceptance of man and the favor of this and the favor of that person, and you died and you went to, what did it profit you? And what is the very thing that's stopping you from receiving Christ as your Savior? What are you giving in exchange for your soul? That's the challenge, I think, for every single one of us this morning. But the question also has to be asked, why is the broad way wide? Why is it wide? We understand, we see that the narrow way, it is what it is, but why is the broad way so wide? Why? I'll tell you why. Because people love their sin more than the Savior. They love the creation more than the Creator. They love the things that God gives them more than God himself. Have a look at John chapter 3, if you will. Turn to John chapter 3. Leave your finger there in our main passage. Have a look at John chapter 3. Look at verse 18. "He that believeth on me is not condemned." Praise God for that. Amen. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Notice verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh into the light, lest his deeds shall be reproved." No. They don't want to come into the light. They don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be told by God what to do. They don't want God as their authority and the Lord of their life and directing them through the Word of God, having restrictions. They rather want to walk through the way of darkness, which is a wide way, a broad way. 2 Timothy 3:4, Paul says to Timothy, in the last days or in the perilous times, the dangerous times, that men shall be lovers, listen, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, I was thinking about this not long ago, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, they had some sort of appreciation for God, maybe some sort of love for Him, but they loved pleasures more. They love sin and evil and wickedness and darkness. They love it more. This is the reason the whole world lieth in wickedness, and men chose to sit in darkness rather than the light. And number two, people are self-righteous and have made up their own way. That's why it's broad, because people want to tell God how it should be done. You've got so many people in the world that want to tell God that it should be done like this, and that shouldn't be done like that, and it should be done like this. It's the wide gate because of the wide vast of religions, even in Christianity, even in our denominations. They have all one thing in common. Listen, a work-based salvation. A work-based salvation. Teaching people that they need to be a good person to get to heaven. You ever heard that? You ask people, you know, how would you think you get to heaven? They say, you just have to be a good person. You just have to do good to man. As long as you live a sincere life. Yeah, that's what they taught us in my Catholic school. I'd ask them the question, I'd say, what about the other religions? Are they all wrong? They'd say, as long as they followed their religion and they were sincere, they'll go to heaven. That's the answer I got. But you know what Paul says to even the Israel, the elect of God? In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, my prayer and my heart desires this, that Israel might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have gone away, established their own righteousness, not by the law, but not by Christ. He says there's a difference. Many people think they have to keep the commandments to get to heaven. But the sad thing about that is every single person has broken the Ten Commandments. So we can't get in that way. But people are still trying to push the law to get to heaven. They're trying to push good works and other things to get to heaven. There are many, many, many philosophies in this world. That's why it's the broad way. And people grab whatever they hear and adapt whatever they want. And the greatest philosophy or the greatest religion is no religion at all. You believe what you want. And you can make it up along the way. And what you make up is true. Even Hitler was right. You're a god. No religion in the world tries to point someone to a savior that says it's been done for you. Only the Bible Christianity points that way. That's why it's narrow. But the broad way says you can just do good works, you can be sincere in doing them, and then you'll get to heaven when you die. You know, can I just say this morning? That's far from the truth. You know, even atheists, people that claim that they don't believe in God, believe that just being a good person can get you into heaven. You said, do they ever believe in heaven? Well, I met an atheist yesterday, and he was handing out these pamphlets about how we should stop World War III. America is plotting against Russia and maybe China because they don't have control over those countries and they want control and they could be on the verge of World War III. I was interested in his philosophy and hearing this and so forth. And so anyway, I engaged, I said, okay, well, let me just say something. I said, what would you do when you die? Where will you go? Will you go to heaven? I just wanted to change the subject. He says, well, I don't believe in heaven. I'm an atheist. I said, well, let's just say you did believe in heaven. He says, but I don't. Let's just say you do, but I don't. But let's just say you do. He goes, okay. I said, why would you go in? He goes, well, I believe I'm doing a very good thing by trying to stop World War III. Now, this is the philosophy of our world today, and it's sad. But that's why it's the broad way. This is why Jesus is saying, because people are adapting to their own philosophies, because people that hold on to the only one way are called narrow-minded, closed-minded people. But people that adapt to the broad way are open-minded. And that's why they say to you, you should be more open-minded. But, you know, open-minded, broad way of thinking regarding eternal things are usually governed by four things. What are they? They're governed by opinions, speculations, theories, and false doctrine. An opinion is a belief or a conclusion that is held with confidence but not usually supported by proof. A speculation is an intellectual examination of an idea. That's where some of your uni students get it. They go to uni and they think they could study so much and read so much, and they get, you know, almost smarter than God, and they want to try to work out how the planet came, where you can just believe that in the beginning God, instead of believing in the beginning dirt. I rather believe in the beginning God, amen? And I rather believe that in the beginning God created man than in the beginning animal created man. Praise God for that, amen? For you are fearfully and wonderfully made. But intellect, speculation is an intellectual examination of an idea. It is a train of thought that builds upon an idea. Speculation fights against faith. It's against faith totally. This faith thing, they would say to you if you go out witnessing, oh, you just believe that by faith, and they fight against it. All right, and then we got theories. Theories are used to explain the past. Theories, therefore, are the basis of future speculation. Theories are usually based on human assumptions rather than divine revelation. And listen, they leave God out of it, or they leave Christ out of it. You know what Paul told the church at Colossae? He said this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Listen, two roads, one decision. God's way or man's way. And I'd rather pick God's way than man's way. I'd rather pick God that is full of light and righteousness and holy and does not lie and cannot lie than man that is corrupted and evil and lustful and prideful and full of envy and hate and deceit and war and then just love, the love of money. I'd rather pick God over man. Amen? God's way is the only way. That's why it's the narrow way. Man's way is a broad way because there are many philosophies. The two roads, one decision. Listen, look at the two roads where they lead. The two destinations. Go back to Matthew 7, verse 14. One leads to life, the other one leads to destruction. He says here, enter in at the straight gate, because straight, verse 14, is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth where? To life. Oh, what a wonderful thing. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. He says, I am the door. If any man, look at this, enter in, he shall be saved. And shall find and shall go in and out and find pasture. But the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Can I just say this to you? You know what God offers is far more than what this world or this philosophy offers. Most of the people say, if you die now, where you go? I'm going to the grave. Well, most people say, I'm going to come back as a creature, an animal, and I can't handle the fact that I probably just had my grandfather for breakfast because he's going to come back like a pig. Seriously. I'd rather a God that says, I have purpose for you and I want to give you life, but give it more abundantly. I did not create it. I did not create you to die. I created you to live. You know what? That was the whole purpose of what God created us, not to die, but to live. It was sin that brought forth death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But by the second Adam, Jesus Christ, he brought life. He raised those that will be dead because of their sin. Jesus says, I come to give you life and give it more abundantly. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My God's given us a gift. And it's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that paid the price for sin, which is death. And through his death, we can live. That's life. Yeah. Mate, what God is offering is a beautiful thing. Amen. It's not a bad thing. The Bible says it's the gospel, it's the good news. It's not a bad news. It's good news. Matthew 7:13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Can I say this morning? This destruction is not a temporary destruction. It's an eternal one. It's an eternal destruction. Go to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Have a look at verse 6. Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians regarding the persecution that will take place because of their faith in Christ. And yea, he says to Timothy, anyone that lives godly shall suffer persecution. But have a look and see what he says and mentions there in verses 6. He says this, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What's going to take place when he comes back? Look at, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not saying that you have to do works. Obey the gospel means to hearken to the call of repentance and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They never hearkened. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's going to take place? Because they know not God. They don't have a relationship with God. They disobey the gospel of God. What's going to take place? Have a look. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting what? What's everlasting mean? Everlasting. You say, oh, I don't really believe in an everlasting hellfire, but God won't do that. Well, that's your philosophy and that's the broad way. This is God's way. And that's what you're fighting against. You either believe the word of God or you can dismiss it. It's an everlasting destruction. Look at the worst thing, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is going to take place in hell, is one thing, but to be out of the presence of the Lord is another thing. Have a look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Even him, it's talking about the last days again, talking about the Antichrist when he will come. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not in the truth, not the truth, but had pleasure in what? Unrighteousness. In unrighteousness. Yep. And we're talking about a people that are simply haters of God, hate the truth, and love sin, indulge in it. They take pleasure in doing evil. They take pleasure in fighting against God. They take pleasure in teaching wrong things to deter you from the truth. That's the whole thing. You say, well, why do these people that don't want to know God or do anything with God, why even bother going to church or set up or reading the Bible or having the Bible? Because they take pleasure in it. They take pleasure in fighting against their wolves in sheep clothing. They love deceiving people. They're the enemies of the cross. They fight with Satan. They masquerade themselves as angels of light, but deep down, they're working for the devil. You have people working for the Lord and trying to win them to Christ, but you, on the other hand, have people that hate the Lord and hate the Bible. Wait, you just have to go on the street and you have to realize that that's what takes place. How many people hate God and His Word and the truth and what God is always offering from the Old Testament to the New Testament is life to come back to God. There's only one God and people wrestle against it. They rather a golden calf than God. They rather worship Baal, who is an ungodly God, a false God. Why? You know, what God wants is that everyone will turn it. You know, it's against God's will that anyone here ends up in everlasting destruction. That's why He says, I've got two doors. I want you to go through this one. You know why so many people are weeping and gnashing in teeth in hell right now? That's how it's going to be. The Bible says it's everlasting punishment. It's not because God never loved them. On the contrary, He died for him. And to get rid of an everlasting destruction undermines the sufferings of Christ on the cross. I'll say this to you this morning. Christ never died on the cross for nothing. God never became a man and lived. He didn't have to make us for one. And He didn't have to die for us for two. But He did willingly. So I don't work it out. Why do you allow sin in the big... Mate, just believe that God is love and what He's planned for us. We don't understand the whole thing, but we understand that God is for us and He's not against us, and He wants us to go in the right door because He doesn't want us to go in the wrong one, because that one leads to destruction and the other one leads to life. Two doors, two endings, two people, two groups of people. But the Bible says that a few there be that find it. Have a look. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. Notice this, please. A few there be that find it. Now that's just, to me, when I first read that, I'll never forget it. It was in a Bible study that my sending church had. I probably passed through it before, but didn't see it until then, that night, because we went through it thoroughly. We were going through verse by verse thoroughly. And I thought, man, is this prophecy? Is God prophesying to us that there's only going to be a few that will find it? Well, you only have to look in the days of Noah to realize that there were only 8 people that walked in the ark. And I know the ratio of population from then till now is a big difference. We're not going to have 8 people getting into heaven. I understand that. The Bible says there's going to be thousands and thousands. But we're talking out of billions. We're talking about billions of people that exist, and more, you know, every second we've got so many people that have been born into this world. And the Bible says that there's only going to be a few people, not many people, are going to enter therein. You know, I'm like you. If you think this, I would like to think that we're all going there. Especially when a loved one dies, we would love to think that we're all going to heaven. But that's far from the truth. And that's, again, that's the preaching in our day, that eventually every single person will get there. But that's wrong. Though it's God's desire, He can't force men and women and children to love Him. Can I say this to you? There is no way that we can ever walk into that door without first Him seeking us, which He did. The Good Shepherd, He came to seek and save that which is lost. There's no way we can respond and walk into that door. We're like sheep gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way, and He's showing, hey, sheep, go through that door. But He can't force us. My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. And the other thing is this, we can never love Him before we see His love for us on that cross. We love Him because He what? first loved us. And there's another thing. We can't come to him unless God draw us to him. And I believe that God draws all men through the powerful gospel. The powerful gospel is the very tool that God uses to draw people to Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the powerful gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes. That's why the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those that share good tidings. How beautiful are those feet? And if you know anything about feet, they're stinky. But they're only nice because they carry that gospel that is able to open up the eyes of the blind and say, there's the door. Jesus is the way. And that person can either resist, harden their hearts, and walk away, or they can embrace it. Two people, two groups of people, many and a few. I pray this morning that you be the few. I pray this morning that you won't be going with the flow of many. The Bible says that there are many people that follow after the pernicious ways of those that teach false doctrine. In the last days, people will give ear to false doctrine. You know, that is one of the ways that people are damned to hell, is because they give ear themselves to false teachings. Have a look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Notice, but I want you to see this very closely as we wrap it up. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. I mean, these are heresies that can damn your soul to hell. And the most common one is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and work gospel salvation, maintaining your salvation by doing good. By the way, Matthew Henry said that door, that straight and narrow door, is the door that leads to salvation and regeneration. In other words, it changes a person when they receive Christ as their Savior. But have a look. And denying the Lord that brought them, and bring up themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Look at, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. And these people, you continue to read, talks about how they want to make merchandise off you. These people have been stringed along. These people that love money, love pleasures, their God is their belly, they're using God's word to make a dollar, are bringing people where? The other way, to the second door that leads to destruction. Isn't that sad? You know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 32? Notice what 52. He says, woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken the key of knowledge, and entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering ye hindered. And that's what happens today. Yeah. And we try to expose error, and try to expose the false teachings, and try to expose the wolves in sheep clothing, and the preacher gets hammered for it. It's called narrow-minded bigot. You're the only one that's got it together. No, the Bible does. Amen. We just preach the Bible and preach God's way, and hoping that people will hearken to the word of God, because there are many deceivers out there trying to get you to go the other way. And this false perception, he says, woe unto you, closing, please. How do we enter in? How do we enter into this narrow gate? Well, takes, number one, humility. Takes humility. It was said, Jesus using these two gates, If he was to use it as an analogy, it would point to a picture of a gate of the toward Jerusalem, the narrow gate of Jerusalem that would be literally a hole in the wall. And if he was using that analogy, it would be only one person can enter in at one time. That means it's a personal decision. You can't, you know, your parents can't make that decision for you. If you were brought up in a Christian home, doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to make a personal decision. But at the same time, they say this, and I don't know how correct it is, but they say that you have to actually creep into the hole in the wall to get in. So in other words, you have to go down and bow yourself. And that takes humility. If we don't get it from that analogy, we do get it from other scripture. Jesus said, if you don't come in like a little baby, a little child, a childlike faith, there's no way you're getting in. And that takes humility. For God resists who? The proud. But he gives grace to who? The humble. And if you know anything about human beings, we're proud, we're prideful. Remember the two thieves on the cross? One of them was hardened, proud. The other one was humbled. And the second thing that it takes is faith. It takes faith. Have a look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Notice this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. By whom also we have, what's that word? Access. By faith, into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. Amen. And it's faith in the finished work of Christ. It's faith in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his blood, we can enter in. Through the blood of our Lord Jesus, no other way, not through water baptism, not through the Ten Commandments, not through any philosophy, good, sincere statements and genuine philosophies that are, you know, against the Word of God. No. Only through that blood we can enter in. George Washington, there was a debate regarding his death. Some believe that he died from a throat infection. Some call it the croup, which suffocates a person. You get an infection in your throat and you suffocate and you can't breathe and you die. Others believe that he died because of excessive blood loss. Back in that day, the medical system, or many of them believed that if you take blood out from a person, they could simply, it helps with their infection. Now, there's still debates whether he died from his throat infection or the doctors. There were four of them. He called for four doctors. And each and every single one of them, trying to do all that they can, used this method of taking blood from, they used leeches to do it. They took over 40% of his blood from his body at the end of it. Had they known the scriptures, they would have perhaps saved his life. Because in the blood, the Bible says in Leviticus, in the life there is blood. You can't, you know, if take out the blood, you're not going to live. Had they known that scripture, that there's life in the blood, they could have gave him a good opportunity to survive and fight through the infection another way. Today, they give blood to save lives. That's what they do. Thank God for the advancement of medical assistance and so forth, but even back then, the simple thing of washing your hands can help with... We had plagues of people dying because people didn't wash their hands. Now they've got those sanitizers everywhere you go, you know, in every room. They understood that every... keep your hands clean. And they understood the fact that now there's life in the blood. You know what was remarkable about George Washington? He called each and every single doctor, knowing that he was going to die, and he thanked them for trying to save his life. What? Well, probably he didn't know that they perhaps would have been the reason for killing him, but he was thanking them for saving his, for trying to save his life. And can I just say, we live in a generation, and maybe even back then, the same, and continue on, that we see a man, a God-man, dying on a cross, shedding his blood on that tree, dying for sinful men to give him a home in heaven. And instead of thanking him, they wag their heads, and their heart is resisted upon him. Why? The one that gave his life to give life, the one that gave blood to save lives, they reject. Many, many resist the word of God, resist, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I ask this question today, why? Why? There's only one way. one door that leads to life. And I'm telling you this morning, there's no other way. And that way is Jesus Christ. And he's the one that wants to give you life. He gave his life to give you eternal life. He died and rose again that through him you would be resurrected. He wants to give you life. And that life takes faith in his blood and his blood alone. And that ought to draw us to our knees if we're not saved this morning. And say, God, I want this. I want to enter in. So what do you enter in? By faith, humility. You know, when he says enter in the straight gate, you know, it's almost like an urgency. He's wrapping it up. Go in now. You know, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And all who thirst, come. God can only show us where the water is, but he can't make us drink. God can only show us where the door is, but he can't make us walk in. It takes humility and it takes faith. And I pray to God this morning, if you haven't yet trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, that you'd come and make that decision today. For he that had the Son have life. And he that hath not the Son of God, have not life. It's that simple. Two doors, one decision. Let's pray.